All right? Good. Lord, we do thank you for this good testimony from the Williams. And Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. My, what a great truth, that God will always keep his word. And Lord, I'm rejoicing in that today because my salvation and assurance depends upon your faithfulness. Our prayer life depends upon your faithfulness. Our witnessing depends upon your faithfulness. Lord, all of our life depends upon your faithfulness. And we thank you, as Mark said, you're not a God that can lie, but you're a God who always fulfills your promises, and we rejoice in that today. Now we ask you to bless our time as we study your word. Speak to our hearts, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you would know the name Chiang Kai-shek. How many know that name? That's familiar to you. Yeah. The leader in China, over the nationalist China, when the communists came in and defeated the Chinese, of course, they fled and went to, I guess, it's Formosa at the time. Now, that's today. That's Taiwan, right, today? Good. And his wife, what you may not know, is that he was a believer, and so was his wife, has a wonderful Christian testimony. In fact, she lived to be 106 years old and was interviewed in an article of Consumers Report years ago. And they said she was one of the most powerful women in China. And she was a believer. And I want to read to you a little bit about her testimony. Now, here is a lady whose husband was the ruler over the nationalist China. Of course, communists came in, had to leave. Great deal of turmoil, great deal of difficulty in their lives. And here is some truth that she said. Says, I've gone through three phases as related to my religion. Thus, I entered into the third period where I wanted to do not my will, but God's. Life is really simple, and yet how confused we make it. In old Chinese art, there is just one outstanding object, perhaps a flower or a scroll on a scroll. Everything else in the picture is subordinate to that one beautiful thing. An integrated life is like that. What is that one flower? As I see it now, it is the will of God. But to know his will and do it calls for absolute sincerity, absolute honesty with oneself, and it means using one's mind to the best of one's ability. I used to pray that God would do this or that. Now I pray only that God will make his will known to me. In conclusion, with me, religion is a very simple thing. It means to try with all my heart and soul and strength and mind to do the will of God. I thought that was great. You see, last week we talked about the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is ruling and reigning in the affairs of man's life. And that is a great truth, but I'll be honest with you, until you are willing to submit to the will of God, that truth is not going to help you a whole lot. So this morning, as we continue to prepare to study 2 Samuel, and Lord willing, I know it's hard to believe, but next Sunday, if we don't get snowed out or something crazy happens, we're actually going to start studying the book. We've been preparing now for 2 months, I think, and we'll actually hopefully get in the book next week. But I want you to see in David's life this great truth about the will of God and being willing. Yes, God is sovereign. God is in control. But we've got to take it a step further and say, I'm willing to trust him and seek the will of God in my life no matter what. All right? So let's go on. All right, number one, let's go back to the fact of God's sovereignty. And I want to review for about 3 or 4 minutes and then hit some new stuff. Number one, we define sovereignty. Now let me just throw it out to you. I'm not expecting to hear my definition from you. But if you were to define the sovereignty of God after last week's lesson, you have all knowledge about the sovereignty of God. What would you say?
One who is sovereign.
Thank you. You're a lot of help. You can go sit in that back pew if you want to. What does it mean to be sovereign? You have undisputed rule, don't you? And I think when I speak of the sovereignty of God, it's not only the fact that God does rule, but the fact that God has a right to rule in the affairs of man. God is sovereign. In Ephesians 1:11, Paul said, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. God is working in his will. By the way, Todd, let me ask you a question. Losing your job, was that the will of God? And it's exciting to see what God has done in your life. And I guarantee that God is more real to the Williams today than he was a year ago. And the Lord's provided him a new job and things are going great. We praise the Lord for that. Now, we saw God's sovereignty displayed in Psalm 2 over the kings. What did the king say? We're going to rise up. We're going to throw off God's authority. We're going to do what we want to do. And God says, ha. God sits in the heaven and he laughs at them. We saw it in this matter of conception with Sarah. Sarah's 90 years old and God says, hey, you're going to have a child. And what did Sarah do? A lot of laughing going on about God's sovereignty in Sarah. And she laughed too. Now, that may have been kind of a maniacal, that's not a word, but like a maniac would laugh, you know, like, ah, I'm 90, I'm going to have a child. You know, maybe that was a different kind of laugh. We don't know. But God said, look, is there anything too hard for God? And what's he saying? Is there anything outside of God's control? No, there is not. And then we looked at the effect of God's sovereignty in David's life. And David stated the sovereignty of God. Now I want to move on from that and see David's faith in God's sovereignty in two specific areas. Number one, David was committed to God's plan of preparation. Preparation. Now, we are living in a day of instant things, aren't we? How many of you ladies could live without your microwave? It'd be tough, wouldn't it? I mean, man, I tell you what, you want some hot chocolate and you put your cup in there for a minute and a half and you throw the instant hot chocolate in there and shazam, you've got hot chocolate and you're ready to go, you know. And that's kind of our life, you know. I was talking to someone this week. Who was I talking to? I think the Riches. I visited the Riches this week. And they were talking about, we were talking about their beautiful home and things. And they said, well, yeah, but our problem is that our children want this now. See, and the children see what you've got, and you took you 20 or 30 years to get it, and they want it today, you know. And we kind of live in that, you know, fast foods and Powell's sudden service, you know. And if we wait in line more than 5 seconds, you know, it's not right, you know. We got to have it. And I think sometimes we think that way about spiritual maturity. Well, man, I've been saved. Now I'm mature. I'm going to go out and do something for God. Whoa, wait a minute. I think of a man in the Old Testament who had that problem. He had been trained for 40 years in the ways of the world. Yeah, and he decided, I'm gonna deliver the people. How'd that work out? And God said, no, Moses, you need a little preparation, buddy. You've had 40 years of the world's training. Now you need 40 years of my training on the backside of the desert. And God straightened Moses out, and God dealt with him for 40 years. And when he came back, he was 80 years old, but now he was ready, wasn't he? He was ready. And the same thing is true, of course, in David's life. David is anointed king as a young man. We don't know how old, probably a teenager. But God, he wasn't ready to be king. God needed to take David to school. And so he took David and began playing his harp for Saul. Can you think of all that he learned sitting in the courtyard there of the king, playing his harp? He learned a great deal. He took him to school when it came to fight Goliath. And David learned that he could trust God. And David learned that, you know, it doesn't matter what his brothers say. It doesn't matter what people say. I can trust God. I can go out and I can fight. I can do something for God. He learned how to lead men. He became one of Saul's leading generals. And then as he was fleeing, he was fleeing from Saul and he has his own army. What kind of guys were they? Do you remember? They were guys who were in debt. They were guys who didn't have jobs. They were guys who, you know, had a lot of spare time on their hands. And David learned to sympathize and have compassion and deal with those guys. And then he's a fugitive from Saul and he's running around and he learns to trust God's provision and God's protection. What's God doing? In this whole time, these unpleasant times, what is God doing? He's preparing David to be king. You know, we look at some of the tough times we go through in our life, and we think, oh, there's no reason, there's no purpose, this is terrible. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Todd, Tammy, I believe God put you through that trial to prepare you for something great in the future. And your faith, a year ago, was probably not strong enough for what's coming. But now it's a whole lot stronger. And folks, God takes us through times of testing and trial to change us and to make us. And I look around the room and I see some folks who've gone through some great trials. And I know that through those trials, God has changed you. And you have a closer walk with God now than you did before. And that's exactly what David says in Psalm 119:71. He says, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted." Boy, is that your testimony? Yeah, if you're Calvinist, it is. You know, because you say, well, it's going to happen anyway. Here it is. You know, hallelujah, it's over. You can go on now. But look, David said, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted." Now, I haven't given the rest of the verse. Why would a person say that? Man, I just was out driving the other day and I got in a wreck, totaled my car. Hallelujah, this is great stuff, man. I've been afflicted. This is good. He said, "That I might learn thy statutes." What did David say? Well, the affliction, the difficulty that God was sovereign over, he said, it taught me some things. It taught me some things. It helped me to learn some things. Let me read. I'm doing a lot of reading today, but these are great things. Hudson Taylor, you're probably familiar with Hudson Taylor, was the founder of the China Inland Mission. And I want to read a paragraph here. He said, "God gives to every one of us as children, without exception, those circumstances which are to him the highest educational advantages that he can improve and that he will best suit him for his own work. There is a school of sorrow." How many of you been to the school of sorrow? Yeah, some of you may be in it right now. "There is a school of trial and persecution." How many been there? Yeah. And it says, and the men who have not graduated in that school do not prove very good helpers for the churches. Ah, dear friends, God has his own universities and his way of training men. We usually call it, in the world, they call it the school of hard knocks, don't they? The school of sorrow. The school of trial. The school of tribulation. Now, how many like to go to the school of sorrow? Anybody enjoy that? How many enjoy the school of tribulation? The school of trials, the school of difficulties, the school of sorrows. But the whole point is, God is trying to teach you, isn't he? Now, when those schools and those semesters begin, you have a choice, don't you? When you're placed in the school of sorrow, you have two choices, don't you? What are they? All right, you can rebel against God and get bitter, can't you? And when that what do we say when that occurs? What is our response to that trial when we reject it? We say it is not fair. And the trial that God allows to come in our life or authors in our life, which is to make us better. As Larry said, instead makes us bitter, doesn't it? Why does God allow those things to destroy you? No. He wants to mold you. He wants to make you that he can use you in future ministry. I meet people all the time who've gone to those schools and they flunked out. They said the course is too hard. And they fail. Let me read you another quote from Hudson Taylor. This is written to a young worker who had just joined the mission. Okay? Now remember, Hudson Taylor was a pioneer missionary in China. He started the China Inland Mission, had all kinds of people working for him and working with him. He said, "May God make this year a year of much blessing to you. Do not be afraid of his training school. He both knows his scholars as to what they are, and he knows for what service they are to be fitted." Now, I when I read that before, I just kind of skimmed through that, but what a great statement. The teacher knows the scholars. He knows the students. He knows all about you. He knows what the future holds, and he knows what you're going to need to make it through the future. Okay? A jeweler will take more pains over a gem than over a piece of glass. But the one he takes most pains over is longest under discipline and most severely dealt with. Once finished, however, the burnish never tarnishes. The brightness never dims. So with us. If we are purified at times as in a furnace, it is not merely for earthly service, it is for eternity. May you so appreciate the plans of the Master that you can triumphantly glory in the love that subjects you to such discipline. Did you catch that? Why does God discipline? Why does God put you through the school of sorrow? Because he hates your guts and he wants to ruin your life. No, because he loves you. He wants to make you better. He says, though the discipline itself be sharp and to the flesh hard to bear. Wow, I still remember years ago taking the college age young people to the wilds. And the phrase that Larry mentioned, bitter or better, is where I heard that for the first time. But I also heard a speaker talk about when difficulties come, making them projects. God has brought a project in my life. And the purpose of the project is to change me and to make me. And the question should be, Lord, not why would you do this to me, but Lord, how do you want me to change? This project is in my life for a reason, Lord. How do I need to change? And that's exactly what David went through, folks. Have faith to believe that God knows you, that God knows what you need, and that God is working to change you, to make you into what you ought to be. Okay? God's preparation. David says in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. So, the sovereignty of God, God is working, preparing you, preparing me. But he has to take us to school sometimes, doesn't he? And your response to that schooling will determine if God changes or you are changed the way God wants you to be. Okay? Secondly, David was committed in this training. He was also committed to God's will. He's committed to do God's will. And I mentioned that at the beginning. It is one thing to know that God is sovereign. It's another thing to be committed to do the will of God no matter what it is for your life. It's interesting. Before David was king, who was king? What was Saul's problem? Was he God? Did God pick him to be king? Yes. Yes, he did. How'd he do? Well, not so well. Started out pretty strong, but boy, he faded fast. What was Saul's problem? Pride, which caused him to be more concerned about his own will than the will of God. And so when the Philistines were encamped against them, and Samuel said, hey, 7 days I'm coming, and it was the morning of the seventh day and Samuel hadn't showed up. Did Saul know the will of God about sacrifices? Sure he did. But what was he concerned about? Not the will of God. He was concerned about his own will. And so what did Saul do? He offered the sacrifice. Later on, they're going to go fight against Agag. What a name for a king. Would you have a kid named Agag? It's time to eat, Agag. Kind of strange, isn't it? But God told Saul very clearly, when you go to fight these people, you kill them all, you destroy all their stuff. Did he know the will of God? Yes, he did. But he saw some of that prime beef on the hoof and he said, you know what? A good filet mignon. You know. And he saw old Agag and he said, you know what? If I could parade old Agag around and say, yeah, this old king, I took him down. Yep. I'm Saul. Yep, we got him. Right? And so Saul was very concerned about his own will and what happened. There came a day when Samuel came to him and said, hey, you will no longer be king. By the way, did he know God's will about David and David being the next king? How do you know that? He tried to kill him. Remember the conversation he had with his son, Jonathan? He said, Jonathan, you're an idiot. if David lives, you will not be king. So he knew that David was God's choice to be the next king. And so what did he do about it? Instead of saying, well, David, come on in, buddy. I'm going to train you to be king, you know, and help you out here. What did he do? He chased him all over the countryside trying to kill him. Why? Because he wasn't concerned about the will of God. Now, there's a great verse in Acts chapter 13, 22. Turn to Acts 13, 22. Well, again, we're talking about the sovereignty of God and trusting him in his preparation in our life. Secondly, trusting him for his will and seeking to do his will. Exodus or Acts 13, 22. This is a great verse. This is a historical passage. He's talking about Israel and David and so forth. And it says, when he had removed him, that Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And I want to emphasize this last phrase, which shall fulfill all my will. Why did God choose David? Well, he was a man after God's own heart. And he said, he's going to fulfill my will. Now, as I studied for this lesson this week, I thought, wouldn't that be great for God to be able to say, there is, put your name in there, they will do my will. Now, think about that. There's my cupboard. He will do my will. There's Steve McNeely. He will do my will. Is there not a, I mean, isn't that the greatest thing that God could say about you? What are the greatest things? Look, here is one of my servants. Here is somebody, and they, I know they will do my will. That's what God said about David. What a great truth. Now, if you haven't got anything so far, I want you to focus for 20 seconds. If your mind's out in Never Never Land, can it be said of you, they are totally consumed with doing my will? Think about that for a minute. And by the way, when God has a job to be done, who's he going to give it to? What's that? The person that is willing, right? When we have things here at the church that we need done, do we go to the person who never does anything? We got to have this banquet, you know? We go to the person that never done a banquet in their life, and we're not even sure they can cook. And you know, they're just sitting over on the side. Hey, you look like you could do a banquet, right? I can eat. There you go. You're in good company. You'll like our church. You really will. We all like to eat here. God is looking for people who just want to do his will. You say, well, but I don't have the gifts of that person over there. That person may not be willing to do the will of God. Which is more important? Having a multitude of talents or being consumed with the will of God? You can have all kinds of talents and do nothing. But if you're consumed to do the will of God, God can use you. I wonder if God can say that about us. Oh, my heart cries out that God could say, there's Gary Seaman. He will do my will. David was consumed with the will of God. He said, I am going to do the will of God. In fact, let's very quickly go to the book of Psalms. Psalm, and we're going to look at a couple passages. Psalm 25 and verse 4. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Here's David speaking. He says, oh, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Now, why was he saying that? Why did he want to know God's path? Why did he want to know God's ways? Why? Yeah? Why did he want to know? Why did he care? Because he wanted to do it. You know, those are stupid questions. But it is. Look, he wanted to know God's will because he was consumed with doing the will of God. Let's look at one other real quickly. 27:11. Just across the page. Same thought. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my name. What's he saying? Lord, make it simple. A plain path, a clear path. He said, I don't want my enemies to have victory over me. I want to do your will. And God, to be honest with you, I'm not too smart. And make it really clear. Okay? Make it obvious, Lord, what your will is. Now, one more passage. Back in 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. Here's something that David understood. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. Now, before we read the verse, I want you to examine your heart and say, is this, do I believe this with all of my heart? Okay? You there? 2 Samuel 22, 31. As for God, his way is bad. His way is hurtful. His way is very difficult. His way is perfect. A sovereign God. Yeah. But do you have the faith to believe that his way is perfect? That his way is the best? I'm often amazed how afraid we are of the will of God. Boy, God's going to put me through something terrible. Wait a minute. David said his way is perfect. His way is perfect. And if you look down in the next couple of verses, in verse 33, it says, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. Why? Well, because God's way is perfect. And David said, if I do the will of God and his way is perfect, what's my way going to be? It's going to be perfect too. Now, we see this all throughout David's life. I already mentioned when he fought Goliath. But somehow he knew there was the will of God for him to fight. I mean, he knew it was wrong for Goliath to blaspheme and nobody else was going to do anything. And by the way, who was one of the people who did nothing about Goliath? Who should have done something? Yeah, old Saul. He's back cowering in his tent. And he comes in and his brothers give him a hard time and say, what are you doing, you little wimp? Get back and take care of the sheep. You're not supposed to be out here. David didn't care. He said, I'm going to do the will of God. And the will of God is to shut down this blasphemer. And he did. And when he had several opportunities to kill Saul, he said, wait a minute, I'm going to do the will of God. And the will of God is don't touch God's anointed. I'm not going to touch him. He did the will of God. He was consumed with the will of God. Now, it's an amazing thing to me that we have a great example in the New Testament of one who was totally committed to the will of God, to the will of the Father. Jesus Christ. And you go with him to Samaria, and he's there in Samaria, and the men have gone in to get food, and they come back, of course, and he's been ministering to the Samaritan woman there at the well, and they said, hey, we've got food. And he said, I've already eaten. They said, what? Have you got some meat we don't know about? And what did he say? What was his reply? What was his meat? To do the will of the Father. He goes to Jerusalem, it's the pool of Bethesda, and he heals the impotent man there. And he's beginning to teach these people and do all these things, and they're questioning about the resurrection and judgment. And he said, look, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And then we see him in Capernaum. He fed 5,000 people. And he's teaching about his relationship to the Father. And he says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. And we finally see him in Gethsemane. Do you see him in Gethsemane? And he is about to take upon every one of your sins upon himself and pay for your sin and pay for my sin. This is the spotless, perfect Lamb of God, who had never known sin. And he's about to take all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, upon himself. And what does he pray? Father, if it be possible, this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering. And then he finishes and he says, nevertheless, not my will. Not his human, in his will and his humanness. But he said, but thy will be done. There's no doubt from the word of God that God is sovereign in the affairs of men. It's one thing to say that and to have the intellectual knowledge of that truth. It is another thing to have the faith to respond correctly and to trust God and say, Lord, your will be done in my life, whether it is difficult or whether it is easy, your will be done. And so I close the lesson by asking this question. Have you surrendered in your life to the will of God? Is your chief desire when you get out of bed in the morning, is your chief desire, Lord, today, help me, lead me, show me the path, and help me to do your will? Can you say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done? You see, folks, without that submission to the will of God and to the way of God, the knowledge of the sovereignty of God doesn't help you. In fact, if you are not in submission to the will of God and you say, well, God is sovereign and he allowed this to happen to me, what's going to happen? You're going to rebel against God. You're going to rebel against God's working in your life because you've not submitted to his sovereignty in your life. Yes, God does rule, but this will of God is saying God has a right to rule. By the way, does God have a right to rule in your life? Why? Number one, because he did what? He created us. And the Creator has a right to rule his creation. Secondly, because he redeemed you. He owns you. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Now let me encourage you this week as you go through your life and today. Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done. By the way, is that not how the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer begins? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I tell you what, folks, a new day will dawn for us as believers, as it did in Madam Shankai-Shek's life, if we will say, all that's important in my life is knowing and doing the will of God. Knowing and doing the will of God. You know, it may be while you're sitting here today that God is already pinpointing some areas in your life where you're not doing the will of God. That's where you ought to start. I mean, we can't go to God and say, oh God, I'm not doing your will in all these areas, but boy, show me your will. No, we need to say, Lord, okay, I'm going to do your will, and I'm going to start doing your will, and I'm going to start doing your will, and you get in line with the known will of God, and that's when God begins to reveal more of his will to you. And that's when great things start happening in your life. May the Lord help all of us to be gripped by this truth that we need to do not our will, but God's will, and be consumed with knowing and doing the will of God in our life. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, even as I've taught this morning, you have pricked my own heart. And Lord, I'm afraid often there are things that I say, things that I do, that are not the will of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be a person, a believer who's consumed with knowing and doing the will of God in my life. And Lord, I pray that you would do the same for our class, for each class member here. My, how it would change our lives, how it would change our families, how it would change our church. If all of us as believers would be consumed with knowing and doing the will of God for our lives. Help us, I pray. Give us victory over our flesh, that we might be controlled by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.